We're going to come to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 tonight, and we're going to study this. Before we do, I wanted to minister something to you for just a moment, and I pray that the Lord will help me to minister to you in tenderness and in clarity for just a minute, because this has really burdened me. I have had visions of this over the last week and a half now. And it's been very disturbing for me just to see and contemplate just the things that I have seen. And I've consulted numbers of pastors about this and just prayer. And so I just want to bring this back to you again tonight so that we can be praying. I really believe that there's a mandate of the Holy Spirit that we evangelize the church, that we go after believers. Y'all, I can't stress enough to you the danger of not living in the environment for which you were created. And you take a fish out of water, you remove it from its environment. And when it's out of that environment for a particular length of time, though it is not dead, and you put it back into its environment, let's say you catch one fish and you don't want to take that home and clean it, so you put it back in the water, it no longer can function in that environment that it just a moment ago had such freedom and function in it. It just floats there. It could remain on the surface of that water and have very little movement to it whatsoever. Its ability to go back underneath the water and just be in that climate is very difficult for it. And I worry about people that have not been in the church. They have not been in fellowship with the church. I worry about that because this is not an institution. It is an organization. It is an organism of life. And when we're not living in our environment that we are created to live in, there just are consequences to that. I don't care who the person is. There's just consequences to it. And thank God He is the healer, right? And that He can restore anybody to that environment if they seek Him for that and desire that for Him. But I think there needs to be such a heart in us to really go after the church of Jesus Christ and help it and seek to evangelize it. But one of the things that has really disturbed me that I've seen for the last week and a half, and it's just been something that it's really been longer than that, but I've just been giving myself to prayer for, is our children, you know, and I just see, you know, the Johnsons are here with their little baby, and, you know, what can that baby know tonight? What can he know? What can he understand in anything that we do? But listen to me very carefully. That baby is created for the presence of God. That's what that baby is created for. And that baby right now is in the environment for which it was created for. And there are parents with newborns. There are parents with toddlers. And, you know, they just go to church and like, man, church is, it's just a handful. I mean, from keeping my baby from crying and keeping everybody content. It's just easier for me if I don't go to church. I understand that. You know, Carla and I had three, and they were not always the best. They are now, but they weren't always the best. And so, you know, and we're up here, and so we had some help, thank God. And you've got help, too, in this church. But I'm going to tell you something. That is the environment that our children are created for. And the Bible tells us very clearly, there's not a person in this room that can understand the things of God with your brain. You just can't do it. The Bible says they're spiritually discerned. And I want to commend the parents that are here tonight with their infants. I want to commend the parents that are here tonight with their toddlers, their young kids, that they, you know, that intellectually they don't understand what is being said or even what is being done tonight. But I'm going to tell you something. When that baby comes out of the womb and that cord is cut, that baby begins to live in the environment of this world. And I promise you, that baby doesn't understand breathing. And that baby doesn't understand inhale and exhale. And that baby doesn't understand what oxygen is and the need for oxygen. But that baby has just now arrived into an atmosphere as well for which it was created, and it functions in that atmosphere, though it doesn't understand anything. and you bring your babies to church, I'm telling you, they're being exposed to the atmosphere of God for which they were created. And they're going to thrive in that atmosphere. But not only that, the things that we gain from the Lord are spiritually discerned. They're not intellectually learned. They're spiritually discerned. And those babies are being influenced by the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Spirit is imparting to them knowledge of Christ. That baby knows mama. That baby knows daddy. Those ladies that are nursing their children and the baby gets hungry, they're throwing themselves out of daddy's arms, going to mama's arms because they know where food is. They just know that. You didn't teach them that. They just knew it by environment. They knew it by being in it. And I just commend you. And I tell you, we've got to help those parents that need help and encouragement in making sure their children are exposed to the things of God. And I want to carefully go through this with you for just a moment before we come into the main part of our study tonight. I want to read this to you. This was spoken by God to the children of Israel. And he said this, you remember God said to the generation that was brought out of Egypt, you will not go into the promised land because of your fear and unbelief, but your children will. And so God says, this is his statement, moreover, and I want you to listen to it carefully, your little ones, which you said should be a prey, and your children, which in that day had no knowledge between good and evil, they shall go in thither. And unto them will I give it, and they shall possess it. And God is speaking specifically to babies and young children who did not have knowledge of good or evil. And they were not accountable. They were not accountable for their actions or their behavior as their parents were being accountable because they had no knowledge of anything. Now, this is not the study tonight. I would be happy to study this with you at any time. But I believe that there are almost about 10 scriptures or more that give us a solid foundation to believe and to understand that babies who have not reached what we term the age of accountability. And I would reference that from Deuteronomy 1:39 that I just read. They have no knowledge of good or evil. And they're in a state of innocence. They're not sinless, but they're in a state of innocence. If that baby were to die, they would go to be in the presence of God. They're with the Lord. And the Bible is replete with scriptures that give us comfort and encouragement from that. And I want you to know that because I think it is so important for us to understand it. Now, if Jesus had never come and the work of the cross had never occurred, those babies would not go to heaven. No human would go to heaven if it weren't for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But because he did come and he died and he shed his blood, there is an entrance for those babies. If something tragic were to happen to them and they didn't live to that age of understanding good and evil, then they would be with God. But I want you to understand very, very clearly that I believe the chief duty of parents. And I say this to you, and I ask you, please help evangelize the church. Help evangelize young couples. Help evangelize parents. And if any are watching tonight, that you would just take this to heart, what I'm about to share with you. But I believe the chief duty of parents is to give their children every opportunity to know and to follow Jesus Christ. You cannot save them. You cannot get them to heaven. You cannot make them believe in Jesus Christ. But you can give them every opportunity to know Jesus. And you can give them every opportunity to follow Jesus. I am stunned in the day that we're living in right now, in this moment of history, that this year has been the most unique year, one of the most unique years in all of human history, that churches all over America are not literally packed with standing room only. I'm amazed by that. I'm amazed that the lost are not running to the church because they've even admitted this looks like an apocalypse of biblical proportions going on in our world. But it's not even the lost that have vacated the church. Believers have vacated the church. I'm stunned at that. I'm stunned at it. And the visions that I've been having have really disturbed me. And so I believe that parents' chief duty is to give the children every opportunity to know and follow Jesus Christ. Not to give them opportunities in sports, not to give them opportunities in education, not to give them opportunities of wealth and business. Those are important. But the chief obligation that you have as a parent is to give your child the opportunity to know and to follow Jesus Christ. And that's why I commend the parents that are here tonight with infants, because you're exposing your children to the presence of God, and that becomes life to them. It really does. And grace teaches us this. I am a believer in grace. I'm not putting law on you. Grace teaches us this. And the Bible teaches us this. God said, listen, when you become a parent, you teach them when you sit down. You teach them when you get up. You teach them when you lay down. You're constantly teaching them about the Lord. That's what the Bible says. Now, the ideal situation for any child that is born, the ideal situation is that a child would grow up and be raised in a loving and gracious home where they are given the understanding of the mercy and the goodness of God that leads to repentance. That would be the ideal situation for them. They're not living in a legalistic home. They're not living in an abused home. They're not living in a harsh home. But they're living in a home where there's grace and there's mercy and there's truth. And they're being taught the mercy of God and the goodness of God, which leads us to repentance. Because the time is going to come for every individual when they do know the difference between good and evil. That time is going to come. Now, this is very important. Whether they are raised in a Buddhist home or a Muslim home or a Hindu home or a Christian home or an atheist home, every human being is going to come to a point that they know the difference and they understand good and evil. And we might call that's the age where they're now accountable for their own soul. And I want you to understand, for me it was 5 years old. I stole gum, went home, ate it. The Holy Spirit said, "You're a thief." And I hope that was worth hell. I knew if I died right then, I was going to hell. I was convicted. But thank God I was in a home where we talked about Jesus. And I was able to give my heart to the Lord that second and cry out to Him to save me, because I knew I was in trouble with God. But that age is different for different people. And we don't know what that age is. It could be 7. It could be 8. It could be, I don't know what it is. But that person and the Holy Ghost do know what age that is. And so the ideal situation is you're raising your children in a home that is very godly and merciful, understanding the mercy and the goodness of God, so that when your baby comes to that point of knowing good from evil, they know who to turn to. God help the children in an atheist home. God help the children in a Buddhist home. God help the children in a Christian home that doesn't take this seriously. God help them. This is very serious. This accountability, when this person reaches this accountability, I want to describe it as this. It is when the Holy Ghost, it's not when you're able to logically just tell them, Jesus came and He died for you, and maybe they have some grasping. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the accountability occurs when the Holy Ghost convicts them of their sin and their guilt, and their conscience bears witness with it. So it's a divine work of God. It's not because you just told them the gospel, but it is a divine work of God whereby the Holy Spirit has convinced them now, and there's in them an agreement. that there is sin and there is guilt in their life. And now they can receive or reject Jesus Christ. And if they're in other religions, they might take refuge in those religions to try to find appeasement for their sin. But we know there is no other way to salvation but through Jesus. No way to the Father but through Jesus Christ. Persons, once they are awakened and accountable for their sin, who have not received Jesus as their Savior, would not be raptured any more than they would go to heaven if they died in an automobile accident that moment. I'm talking about when a person is now accountable for their own soul. This is very important. There were no children on the ark. There were no children that left Sodom. You think about that. This is a sobering thing for the day in which we live, that we need to take very seriously the opportunities that we give our children to know and to follow Jesus Christ. The tragedy is the fact that most parents do not provide the ideal situation for their children. That's the tragedy. And it is a tragedy indeed. I have parents who have not been in church for over a month. That means their children have not been in church in over a month. It causes me great disturbance in my spirit as I pray and belabor for these children and these families. I know that the Holy Spirit has put it in me to warn parents to awake and see the seriousness of this moment. They need to do everything they can to bring their children to Christ as the Scriptures teach. Multitudes of parents are not actively bringing their children to church and may not be sharing the gospel on a regular basis with them and possibly very rarely pray with them at all. And so when children do come to this age of accountability and understand their sin and their guilt, they do not have the concept or the knowledge of how to turn to Jesus Christ for their salvation. And so I say to you as parents, do everything you can to get your children to Jesus. And He saves them. But I believe with all of my heart that if we would nurture our children in the ways of God from the moment they're born, exposing them to the presence of God, the environment of heaven on earth, they will be attracted to that. They will begin to love that. You know, I don't live up in the north. I wouldn't like the cold. I live down here. People in the north wouldn't like to live down here. I was born in this climate. I like it 90 degrees sometimes in December. I like to go hit the golf ball a little bit like that. And they can't do that up in Wisconsin. And I'm glad I don't live up there, you know. And they're glad they don't live down here. I was born. This is what I'm used to. And you have these children in church, it's what they're used to. They're used to the presence of God. And I just tell you, I say that with all sympathy and humility to you tonight. Please help parents give their children the opportunity. What a tragedy it is indeed for parents to have children and not provide for them the opportunities of knowing and following Jesus Christ. What a terrible tragedy that is. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we read about the coming of the Lord. And we understand that this chapter talks about the Antichrist that is going to come on the earth. And before the Antichrist can come on the earth, the Bible says there's going to be this falling away. If this, what we've experienced this year, is not the falling away, I shudder in fear to think of what it is. I had a pastor tell me, Daryl Turner, tell me today, well, brother, you better shudder in fear because what's about to happen in the earth and towards the church if things go in this direction that it's going. And so I say this to you, that there is this falling away that is going to occur among believers. And we've had 1/3 of believers leave the evangelical church this year. And with the supposed understanding that they're not coming back, that is absolutely tragic. Then the Antichrist is going to be revealed. And then the Bible says in verses 10 through verses 12 that God is going to send a deluding spirit, a delusion, a lying spirit to people. God is going to do that, y'all. And He's going to send it to people who did not love the truth that they might be saved. Doesn't say they didn't have access to it. It doesn't say they didn't know it. They didn't love the truth that they might be saved by that truth. They're going to believe a lie. For the purpose, look, I didn't write this. God wrote this, and it just says that right there in verses 11, that they might believe a lie, verse 12, so that they might be damned. Wow, that is strong. You know, you don't hear that kind of preaching in churches today. That's just strong. That's heavy, right? And so we're going to address it because the Bible talks about it, and I don't want anybody that I preach to be damned. I don't want anybody that I preach to be deceived. I want you to know the truth. And so following this statement, the Apostle Paul now gives the church information. This is what you need to do to live so that you can be ready, so that you won't be deceived. You won't be damned. You would love the truth. And he goes on and tells us in verse 13, we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brothers, beloved of the Lord. Because God has, from the beginning, chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast, which means to persist, and hold, be faithful to the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, even our Father, which has loved us and has given us everlasting consolation, encouragement, and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts, establish you in every good work, word, and work. And I want to bring verses 16 and 17 in it because that's the only way you're going to do it is by this great Father, this great God who loves you so much through His Son Jesus Christ is going to give you good hope through grace. And He's going to encourage you and He's going to comfort you because He knows that without Him, none of us possess the power to be steadfast in any tradition. We just do not. So we need God. We have God's help. But he says this in verse 13 and 15, but mainly verse 15, stand fast, persist, be faithful to the traditions which we have taught you, whether by word or our epistles. So I went through the epistles and I wanted to understand what are the traditions. And so we began this last week and I'm going to very quickly just go over with you all of the traditions that I have pulled out of the epistles. And I've kind of summarized some of them into one category. So you can study it yourself and whatever the Holy Spirit shows you as a tradition, be steadfast, persist in it. But these are the ones that I have. That the church's tradition was to exercise the gifts of the Holy Spirit. That was the tradition. Everybody was to come and everybody was to exercise the gifts of the Holy Spirit, which are gifts of grace. You don't earn them and you're to exercise that to one another. That was the tradition of the Apostle Paul. That is a tradition that is supposed to continue in the church. And it's sad to say it has not. But that is the tradition that is supposed to continue. The second thing is the tradition to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We are supposed to be filled. That's the commandment of the Lord. And that is also the commandment of the apostles, that we live filled with the Holy Spirit. Another tradition is that we have to be responsible to pay. And we have to be responsible with our taxes towards the government. We have to be responsible in our debts that we accumulate among one another. We have to be responsible with that. And we have to be responsible with our tithes and offerings. This was the tradition of the early church. Paul wrote about it in his epistles. And then the last thing we talked about last week was the tradition of communion. And that, and we also received this from Jesus, where we were to come together around the Lord's table, if you will, and we were to eat the bread and drink the cup and remember His death until He comes back. And we hold to this tradition to this day, remembering the Lord. Now, we're going to look at about four more traditions that I have found through the New Testament, and some of these we'll cover rather quickly. but it is the tradition of prayer. Prayer was one of the great traditions of the early church. Jesus Christ makes this statement in Mark 11. We're going to put these scriptures on the screen, if y'all will get them up for me, and just follow with me as we go through it. But Jesus taught them, and he said, it's written that my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer. So Jesus begins to establish it, that one of the things that should characterize the church is prayer. And it should be gathering for that. As a matter of fact, and I don't have this scripture for you, but in Acts 2:42, it says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. So I commend you that go to prayer meetings. I commend you that pray. I commend you that gather on Sunday nights to join us in prayer. We are keeping the traditions. That means we're really being led by the Holy Spirit and what He has for us. Ephesians 6:18-19, Paul is beseeching this church to pray always with all prayer. There's many types of prayer. You can sing and pray. You can be quiet and pray. You can cry and pray. You can pray with thanksgiving. You can pray with petitions. So there's all types of prayers. And Paul says, listen, when you pray for me, use them all. You know, just use them all for me. And supplications in the Spirit. And the tradition was why we should be filled with the Spirit and exercise the gifts of the Spirit is because we're supposed to pray in the Spirit. And that's where real power comes in our prayers. And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And pray for me that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. We're supposed to join together and pray for those that are going out and preaching the gospel. That God would give them the anointing to speak it with power and clarity. Colossians 4:3 says, with all praying also for us. That God would open to us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. This gospel that we preach is a mystery of Christ. You're not going to intellectually just come and persuade multitudes to give their hearts to Jesus. The Holy Ghost does it. And so that's important. Another tradition in the church was the tradition of teaching and preaching and reading. This was a tradition in the early church. We were with some friends today, and some of the churches that you might go to today are so dark you couldn't read out of your Bible if you wanted to. But the Bible tells us that the tradition of the church is we're supposed to read and we're supposed to pray. I mean, we're supposed to read and we're supposed to teach and we're supposed to preach. Now, I want to be very careful. We're told what to preach. And we're told what not to allow to happen in the communication of the things of the Lord. We're not to let people teach other things than Christ or the doctrine that was handed to us. We're not to allow people to just go off with their fables and arguments and genealogies that are not profitable. Because there's a lot of soapbox people that want to do that, you know. They've got some theory, they've got some opinion that they've stumbled across. We are to speak those things that bring godly edification. And here are the scriptures. Acts 5:42. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. That's who we preach. That's what we preach. They didn't cease to do it. In 1 Timothy 1:3-4. As I besought you to abide still at Ephesus when I went to Macedonia, that you might charge some that they teach no other doctrine. So you are only to teach this doctrine, and you're not to give heed to fables and endless genealogies, things that minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. That's what we do, especially when we gather together publicly. We don't want to spend our time creating divisions and surmisings. In 2 Timothy 2:14 and verse 16, it says, of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Titus 3:9-11, avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. I'm so glad that's in the Bible. Because if these things begin to happen, people are just set on doing it, you don't have to do it. And it's not being mean and unchristian if you just shut the meeting down. Say, no, I'm not going there. I'm not going to spend my time doing this. A man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. Wow. The church can reject somebody and be loving and kind and God? Absolutely. Absolutely. And the Bible says that. Knowing that he is, that such is subverted and sins and is condemned of himself. The Bible also tells us in our teaching and preaching and reading that we are to be repetitive. Repetitive. One of the great temptations that I think that falls upon all ministers is this sense that we as ministers always have to come up with something new. We always have to come up with a new twist, a new angle from the scripture. That is so dangerous. You don't have to. Listen, what did he say? Without ceasing, they preached Jesus. You can't get enough of Jesus, you know? So they just preached Jesus, and Paul would oftentimes repeat himself. He told Timothy to repeat himself. The apostle Peter said, I will not forget to remind you. He was repeating himself again. So there's nothing wrong with preachers preaching the same sermon over and over again. And I found out that oftentimes we don't remember what we preached last week. I don't remember what I preached last week sometimes, you know. So it's good to preach it again. And sometimes it's necessary for us to preach it again. 1 Timothy 4:6. If you put the brothers in remembrance of these things. If you're going to remind somebody, it means you already told them. So you're telling it to them again. You'll be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto you've attained. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. We're supposed to give attention to reading, exhortation, and doctrine, which is teaching, preaching, and reading. 1 Timothy 4:13. This is the tradition of the church. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. It's not about worship teams. It's not about feel good. It is about coming together to read, exhort, and understand the truths of our Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 4:1-4. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Wow, those are some tough things we have to do. When we preach and teach and read, we're supposed to have some reproving in it. We're supposed to have some rebuking in it. But praise God, we're also supposed to have some exhorting and some patience in it. Thank the Lord. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Brother, if that time has not come, I'm scared to think what's coming. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned to fables. And so this is the tradition. I want to be faithful to this. I want to be steadfast. I want to be persistent and faithful to these traditions Paul wrote about. All right? So what we understand tonight, we're supposed to be a people of prayer. We're also supposed to be a people, when we come together, we should read the Bible. We should teach the Bible. We should study the doctrines that the apostles and Jesus Christ have given us, so that we're thoroughly knowledgeable in those things and we're not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine that'll come along, because sometimes people lie in wait to trip you up. And so if you're in a church that's reading and teaching and preaching and praying, you're in a good place. If they're preaching Jesus. Now I want to say these things to you. We're supposed to teach the correct doctrine. We're supposed to preach Jesus Christ. There's a lot of things that the Bible says are going to come, and there's a lot of deceptions that are going to come. I'll give you for an example. I want to say for an example, there is no such thing. There is no amalgamation. There is no communion. There is no agreement. None whatsoever between Christianity and yoga. Nothing at all. The two things do not blend. They are opposed as light is from darkness. And when something comes along and tags that this is Christian yoga, brother, that is nothing but demonism. Demonism. Christianity doesn't take over. The demonism takes over. So you have to understand doctrine and correctness, the occult, and all of these things we need to know. Okay? Be aware of that. Sometimes those things go on in our city. And you need to know what goes on in our city. The next tradition that we're going to look at is the Bible says you should work and take care of yourself and your family. This was a tradition in the church. People were not to live off of the church. Now, we already studied the tithes and the offerings. Those that minister the word of us to us should live off of that. But everybody doesn't live off of the church. Everybody doesn't work in the church. Everybody's not employed in the church. We have a wonderful church. Everybody wants to work in it. And we're glad that everybody wants to work in it, be around it. Praise God, it's such a great atmosphere. But it's not what we're supposed to do. 1 Timothy 5:8, it says, if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. And so that was the tradition of the church. Another verse is 1 Thessalonians 4:11. Study to be quiet, to do your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. We don't want you to be troublemakers. We don't want you to be beggars on the streets. Go get a job. And be quiet. Don't stir it up. Live in peace with people, you know, and do these things. That was the tradition of the church. What a good tradition. What a wise tradition to do. And like he says, study to be quiet, because sometimes that's what we have to do. The next tradition is respecting elders. This was a great tradition in the early church. I think it is a very lacking tradition in today's world. But I'm not surprised by that. It's sometimes it's even scary to teach on it, to talk about it, because it feels like you're self-promoting. But I'm your pastor, and I'm going to do it, and you know me by now. I've been here 34 years. I'm not trying to be self-promoting. But I do want to understand the health of the body of Christ. And this is very, very important. But when you live in a society where 60% of Christian marriages now end up in divorce, there is no understanding of submission or authority or compromise to do what is right. It's just everybody wants their own thing. It's like the time of Judges. Everybody does what is right in their own eyes. And when that happens in the house of God, then there is such damage that is done. So I don't say this to be self-promoting, but I say it in this way. 1 Timothy 5:19-20. Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Hey, I want to tell you something about Pastor Lee. I want to tell you something about Felix. Whoa, wait a minute. I want you to come with one or two more people to talk to me, and we're going to have some witnesses that hear this, and we're going to get him in here, and we're going to hear that he gets to see the witnesses to this, you know. And so this is, and we should do that for everybody, not just elders. We should do that for everybody in the kingdom of God. And then he says this, boy, what if we brought this back to the church? Verse 20, are you reading that? Them that sin rebuke before all, you know, wow. You know, that I would say, Noah, come here. I'm gonna rebuke you in front of the whole church for something. Now, he didn't do anything, but just what if he had? And I was to stand him up in front of the whole church. And I guarantee you that a lot of people say, I'm never going back there again. I'm never going back there. You see, it's very difficult today to run the church the way the Bible says to. It's very difficult because the people are so soft and tender. The Bible also says in Hebrews 13:7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Verse 17 says, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, not because it's unprofitable for them, it's unprofitable for you. And so you need to be under a pastor that you can submit to, a pastor that you respect. If you can't respect me and submit to me because I have a lifestyle that is not worthy of following or listening to, you need to find a church where you can. We have to be in that. It has to have that harmony and that fellowship within it, because it's headship. It's headship. If we don't understand eldership and headship in the body of Christ, then it's just the same of a man who's got a house full of rebel children that never listen to him. What kind of house is that going to look like? You know? And so as the father in the home has to bring his family into order, not bondage, but into order so things can function properly, as well, those elders in the church that seek to run it and keep it smooth, there must be order there. Now, the last thing that I'm going to talk about, the last tradition that I'm going to talk about was the gathering as the church. They gathered as the church. And I want to give you this definition of this. And I'm going to give you the definition of it from Strong's and Thayer's definitions. The church means ecclesia. And the definition of that is this. And so, you know, are you the church? You know, are you really the church? Yeah, I'm a Baptist. I'm a Pentecostal. Are you the church? You know? And so this is the definition of church. And anybody that might be watching on the internet, this is the definition of church. Okay? The Strong's definition says the meaning of the word ecclesia in the Greek is a calling out. A popular meeting, especially of a religious congregation. The Thayer definition of Greek words says this is the definition of ecclesia. A gathering of citizens called out from their homes into some public place to assemble. That's the definition of church. An assembly of Christians gathered for worship in a religious meeting. A company of Christians who observe their own religious rites, hold their own religious meetings, and manage their own affairs. That is the definition of church. Tonight we are the church. We have gathered. We have come out of our homes and we have gathered together in an assembly together. And that is the action and the activity of the church. That's the definition of it. And so I think that is very important because this was the traditions of Paul and Peter, and it was what Jesus wanted for us to do. And so that's why I want to go to church. I want to gather because that's what I am. It's not what I do. I'm somebody that gathers together with the congregation. So I want to give you these scriptures, and there's a few. I don't have 111, but I've got just a few more. Acts 2, 42 through 47. A. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house. They did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God. That's part of the activity of the church. So when the church gathered together, when they came out of their homes, and they met together as an assembly, what did they do? They prayed. They read. They taught. What did they read and what did they teach? Doctrine. Jesus. And when they sang, and what did they do? What was their singing? It was worship and it was praise. And isn't it wonderful that 2,000 years later, the Holy Spirit has preserved, for the most part, these wonderful traditions that people are still coming together as they did 2,000 years ago to preach and to teach and to read and to study Jesus Christ and to sing and to praise and to worship God and to pray together. That is a born-again believer. That is a new creation. That new creation needs that assembly as much as any human needs the air that it is given to breathe. It is life to them. Acts 4:23, it says that, and they were being charged by the rulers and Peter and them, and says, and being let go, they went to their own country and reported to all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. Being let go, they went to their own company. Well, let me tell you, what I bring this scripture out for is when they were being charged and persecuted and judged by the ruling officials, and eventually let go, they knew where the church was meeting. They didn't wonder. I wonder where the people. No, they're at Rhoda's house or Rhonda's house. Or that's where they are, and they're at a prayer meeting. And they knew where the house was. They knew where the church was assembled, and they were right when they went there. In Romans 16:5, it says, and I want to explain this. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house, and I want you to see that there was a church in the house. In 1 Corinthians 16:19, The churches of Asia salute you. There was more than one church of Asia. The churches of Asia salute you. And he says, Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. Salute in Colossians 4:15, salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphas and the church which is in his house. And Philemon 1:2, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. What does that mean? He's not talking about a home church. He's not talking about a home church where somebody's not really called to be a fivefold ministry and it's just a father with his kids. Now, I'm not saying those things cannot exist, because sometimes you can have some wonderful home churches that's really a church. It really is. But nonetheless, this was places in these cities. For example, Aquila and Priscilla had a church in their house. That just simply means that this was a place where Christians would leave their homes and congregate to have church together. And Aquila and Priscilla, and as possible, Apollos was there oftentimes preaching and teaching. They would teach about Jesus. They would sing. They would worship God. They would read. They would teach the doctrines. They would pray. And that would go, and they would have fellowship. They would break bread together. And it was just a wonderful time. They were very, very happy. The church was very happy, especially in Acts 2. And people were wanting to join it because there was just so much wonderful things going on. And so it was the church in his house. His house was designated as a church. And this is in the first century. So as things began to grow, then you begin to see that congregations and people would build a building. They would build a church. It would become a central place of gathering. It would be recognized in the communities as where Christians would come together. You don't have that so much in China. You don't have that in North Korea because of the persecution, and they have to go underground. But what is the point when you look into China or you look into North Korea? Those believers get out of their homes and they go underground and they meet as an assembly to talk and preach and worship Jesus Christ. They don't sit in their homes under the threat of death, afraid to get out. They go and they assemble because it is the definition of church. This is what we have to do. And this is what we're supposed to do. Having church buildings, there's nothing wrong with it. Let me explain to you what a synagogue is. You know, we understand the temple in Jewish times. And the temple was the central place of worship. And the people would have to travel to Jerusalem to go and do their sacrifices and worship God because His presence was in Jerusalem in the temple. But there was a time in Israel's history where they began to build synagogues in villages. And they would build synagogues in towns. This did not replace the temple. But in these synagogues, this is where people would meet on Saturdays. On the Sabbath day. And they would teach and they would minister. And they would go through the laws of Moses. And Jesus himself often frequented the synagogue. It was his habit. It was the habit of Jesus. It was the habit of the Apostle Paul to go to the synagogues and open up the scrolls and teach them about Jesus Christ. And see many of those Pharisees and Sadducees come to faith in the Lord. And so we also have, if you will, like these kind of places where we gather together to meet in our cities and in our towns. And sometimes it can be a home. Sometimes there's larger gatherings and you have a larger building that you need to have. All of that is appropriate and fine, and it doesn't go against the traditions. The tradition is they left their homes and they gathered together as an assembly and they worshiped God. Hebrews 10:25, and this is the last scripture that I'm going to read. Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And so I tell you, this is the key to it. I have a little bit more, Anna, but I appreciate you coming up. That was just the last scripture, not the last point. And Anna's like, I'm ready to go home. I'm getting on this piano. Give me just a few minutes more. But, you know, when he writes this in Hebrews 10, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves. You know why they were doing that? It was because of great persecution. They were dying. They were losing their jobs. They were being exiled. And they just began to say, you know what? It would be a lot easier if we just didn't meet. We can have a private faith about Jesus Christ. And And the apostle writes Hebrews 10:25. He says, oh no, oh no. You can't do this to Jesus. You just can't do that to him. You cannot, because of the threat of death or the threat of persecution or the threat of suffering, stop meeting as the body of Christ. Because when you do that, you have totally frustrated and shut down the things that God wants to do in the earth. And I'm just going to conclude with some reading here. The Holy Spirit has one option in the earth to make Jesus Christ known. He could do anything that he wants to do, but he has chosen to do everything that he wants to do through what we call his church. That is so important. His job is to come and give irrefutable evidence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ through the church. The church is to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. We must gather in the end of times to encourage one another and provoke each other on to love and to good works. Whatever governments tell us to do or may try to tell us to do in the future, if you think this was the worst that we've faced, and I pray to God you're right, but if it's not, then we have to continue to meet. It is the commandment of God. It is the commandment of God. We must gather to the end. This must be the supernatural imparting of the Holy Ghost. Those Spirit-filled believers who have abandoned the church in a chaotic time, think of what they could be given to the body of Christ, but they're not there to give it. Through your gift of prophecy, you could put faith and strengthen the body of Christ to continue. What words have we lost because you were not here and perhaps watched it online? What direction and impartation has the body of Christ been robbed because you were not here to supply what God had given you to give to another? Ephesians 1 and 2 says that there is an inseparable bond between the ascended Lord Jesus Christ and the church. Jesus is the head that has been raised, and he's over all power, principalities, might, and dominion. And we are his body, the end of Ephesians 1 says, and he's put everything under his feet. And that means he's put it under the church. Acts chapter 1 declares that we are the source. The church is the one source by which the Holy Ghost will give irrefutable evidence of the resurrection. You shall receive power. After that, the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses of me. Acts 4 proves Acts 1 to be true. The church is the body given to the Holy Spirit by which he may express Jesus to the world. And when that church, by its own decision and its own opinion, says, I will not gather, I will not meet, then we have hindered and we have grossly offended the Spirit of the living God. We have hindered him. I'm not saying we prevented him or stopped him, but we've greatly hindered him from doing in the earth what he wanted to do. A question must be asked and it must be settled by everyone listening to this. Does God need people to accomplish his work on earth? And I say, according to the scriptures, the answer is emphatically yes. He's chosen it to be that way. 1 Corinthians 12 makes this very clear, that for the body to be whole, everyone must be functioning in their gift. We must gather for the purpose of being the church, for the purpose of being the instrument of the Holy Spirit. This gathering, they broke bread from house to house, and so shall we. They ate their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. They praised God and had favor with all the people. They did it. Not others, not some. They did it. They gathered. The church did not hide nor cease to be the church in the days of horrific persecution. They continued in the apostles' doctrine. They continued breaking bread. They continued in fellowship and continued in prayer. And we shall pray. And we shall praise, and we shall lift our hands and lift our voices, and we shall have choirs of praise and thanksgiving to God. We shall lay our hands on the sick. We shall sing. We shall worship. We shall go into all of the world and preach the gospel, for it is our command. We will not forsake the gathering of the church. The ministry of hospitality will continue. The ministry to the poor will continue. Open air meetings will continue. We will bury our dead. We will welcome our born. We will distribute to the necessities of the saints. And God help us by your good hope of grace that we will never be the ones who grieves the Holy Spirit of God. If he's looking for our people, I can tell you he's looking for the church. He's looking for the church. He's looking for the assembly of people who are in one accord. It began by looking for 120 in an upper room. He didn't come anywhere else. He came on that assembly. And I'll tell you, that's what he's looking for today. I'm looking for my gathering. I'm looking for those who have left their homes and come together and assembled to worship and praise Jesus Christ. I'm looking for them, and I'm going to come upon them. And I'm going to use them to bring glory to Jesus in this generation. God, let it be us. Father, thank you in Jesus' name. We thank you, God, that you have shown us traditions and they're good. They're good. They're wonderful. That, God, we all have gifts to exercise. We can all and should all be filled with the Holy Spirit. That, Lord, we have the privilege of giving our tithes, our offerings, of the ability to pay our taxes and our debts, of communing with you and praying and teaching and preaching and reading your word, of taking care of our families and ourselves, of being respectful to our elders, and this gathering is the church. Thank you for such a beautiful, beautiful family that you've given us, God. And oh God, for you, let us do it. And oh Father, I pray in the name of Jesus for those, for whatever reason makes sense to them, that have disassociated themselves in practice from the assembly, from the church. Whatever reasons come up on a Wednesday night to not go to church. Whatever reasons come up on a Sunday night to not go to prayer meeting. Whatever reasons come up on a Sunday to not gather with the saints on the Lord's day. Father, deliver us from those reasons. And let us see the higher calling, God. And let us see how pertinent it is, Father, that we persist in this. And that we hold to this because you're coming soon. And Lord, we want to be lovers of the truth. We thank you for the good hope of grace. Would you pour it out upon us tonight? And can I ask you that right now? Could I just ask you, as we worship tonight, for just a few minutes, would you just ask the Lord, I want to be open to your good hope of grace. I want to be open to your encouragement. I want to be open to your comfort, Father. That these would not be just principles of action, that it becomes religious to me, but God, it would be heartfelt. It would be life. It would be joy. I would thrive in the life of Christ and the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the joy of giving. Oh God, let your people be joyful today, God. Let them be happy, Father, in this earth. Father, let us be witnesses empowered by the Holy Ghost to show Jesus to this generation, Father. I pray for the children, God. I pray for the children. God, I pray that you would, I don't know, God, you said in the last days you would have to send Elijah back to the earth to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. What kind of father would keep his children from the opportunity of knowing and following Jesus? But Lord, help us all, because we're all that kind of person. Give us strength, God. I pray for fathers and mothers tonight who would understand the times in which we live, Father, and the necessity and the need and the privilege of seeing our children grow up in Jesus, grow up in life, grow up in protection and power.